Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to be spending some time in 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning. We're doing things a little bit differently this morning because we want to have a special focus on this passage. For those of you who may be guests with us, we've been reading through and studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And when we get to chapter 4, there's a section of verses, and at the end, Paul says to comfort one another with these words. It's these words that we're going to read this morning that will be comforting. And as we reflect on this, it's interesting for me to think about the way we as a society typically deal with grief, with tragedy. It's been interesting to read what different people have written about this. One researcher, Felipe Ares, in 1973, noticed that previous generations, when they faced grief, they faced it frankly, they dealt with it up front. But as far back as about 1930, he estimated that at least in America, people began to think that the bereaved shouldn't let their grief show so much. Another writer, Jeffrey Gorer, in 1965, added that people were starting to think that when there was a time of grief, they shouldn't do anything that might diminish the joy of others that were mourning with them. Instead, he said that both in Europe and the United States, the contemporary trend was to treat mourning as self-indulgence and to give admiration to the bereaved who hide their grief so fully that no one would guess that anything had happened. I think that's interesting. Because don't we sometimes feel the pressure when we're dealing with a time of grief to act as if it didn't really affect us, as if nothing has really happened, to kind of keep a stiff upper lip and just keep going and I don't want to show any emotion? That to us might indicate weakness. And yet we get a different picture of grief when we look at Scripture. And so as we were thinking about this specific passage, these words that Paul says are so comforting, as a ministry staff, we decided this might be a special time for us to take stock of where we have been as a congregation, as a church family, and some of the grief that we have experienced. As you know, since last year, times of grief have occurred, but we haven't always been able to grieve with each other the way we would want to. There are times maybe some of us were ill and couldn't be with others at a funeral or a memorial service. There are times when there were limitations on how many could gather for a funeral or memorial service. And I certainly don't want to discount all the ways this church family showed love to people who were grieving, because that certainly happened. And people certainly benefited from your love and kindness. But we also wanted to take some time today to think about how we can process some of this, to make room as a church family to have a time together where we reflect on grief and how we can grieve the way Paul describes. Now, Paul didn't get a chance to spend very much time with the church in Thessalonica before he writes this letter. As we've noticed already, it may have been a couple or 3 months. We don't know exactly, but it was a short time before he had to leave. And evidently, he's getting reports back from Timothy that there was a concern that he wanted to help them understand. You can imagine these young Christians who had heard the message of Jesus, they'd been baptized, and now they're eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. And it seems like in the New Testament, a lot of Christians expected that to happen within their lifetimes. After all, that's really a pretty good way to live every day as if Jesus could return in that day. But that seems to be, even in some of the things Paul writes, it seems as if his expectation was that while we don't know the date, he was living as if it would happen soon. And all these years later, hopefully we're still living as if it could happen soon. But they started to wonder what happens to Christians who pass away before the return of Jesus. They were so eagerly awaiting that second coming, they were thinking, well, what about the people that we know and love who are Christians who passed away? And they needed some understanding. And so here's the way Paul addresses that in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Why are these words so comforting? Now, next week, as we continue this series, we're going to spend time in what Scripture says happens after we die, after we pass away. And maybe, though Scripture doesn't give us all the details we might like, we're going to spend some time exploring what God does let us know will happen. But this morning, I'd just like for us to take a step back and think about why these words are so comforting. One of the reasons these words are comforting is because Paul does tell us there is a time for grief. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time for everything. There's a time for mourning. Paul reflects here, there is a time for grief. It's not wrong for Christians to experience grief. In fact, it's the way God designed us. Sometimes it's unpredictable. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way we think it might. But God designed us that way. There's a time for us to deal with those emotions, to process them. And as we think about times we couldn't physically be with each other, maybe you've been like me, and over the last couple of months and maybe even the last few weeks, as we've been able to come back together and we've been able to have more activities together and things have involved us being face to face, you may even have felt an excitement or a joy that you didn't even realize had been missing after so many months. It's tough. We grieve losses, and we need to be willing to make room in our lives for that. A couple of months ago, we had a preaching workshop here that focused on the Psalms. And we were reminded that there are Psalms both written by individuals and Psalms both sort of communal in nature, where the whole community is gathering around, and they're Psalms of lament. Typically, when we think of Psalms, we think of the positive, upbeat Psalms, Psalms of praise, and those are important. But there are also Psalms of lament. And when we sing and worship, I don't know about you, but I often gravitate towards the upbeat songs, the positive, the happy songs that we can stand and sing together, and they focus on heaven or they focus on joy, and those are important. We need those songs. We need to keep singing those. But for a few minutes together this morning, John David and I have spent some time thinking about and reflecting on some of those songs that give us room and give us space to reflect on how God sees us through these times. That we don't grieve as if we have no hope. We grieve because we serve a God who sees us through these times, and we can know these times won't last forever. So John David's going to come and lead us in some songs, and I'd especially like for us, we always want to focus on the verses, but let's focus on the words as we sing these songs together, to remember there is a time for grief, and it's an important part of our worship to God. There is a time for grief, and specifically for our church family. There is a time for our specific grief. We've mentioned over the last couple of weeks that we would have this time of prayer. We have members of our own church family who have passed away since the beginning of 2020. And I know, like you, there were times when, as I read these names and as you reflect on these lives, you would think, boy, there would have been, if everyone could have been there, we would have filled this auditorium with folks who loved them and thought about them at their memorial service. And yet we weren't able to do that physically, though we were thinking of them spiritually and personally. So in just a moment, one of our shepherds, Steve Thomason, is going to come and to lead us in a prayer for the families of these specific individuals, as well as others that you've shared with us, friends of this congregation, family members of our church members here. We know this isn't an exhaustive list of everyone who has suffered and experienced grief. We have done our absolute best to try to include everyone in all the ways that those names were submitted. And again, if there's a name that isn't read, please let us know. We want to make sure to make time to pray for that family as well in the future. But we want to be thinking specifically of these family members of our own church family. The family of Dodie Billingsley, the family of Fred Bray, of Edwin Derryberry, family of Don Duggar, of Sue Foster, of Shannon Gilchrist, of Joe Graham, the family of Ruth Hughes, family of David Lindsay, of Faye Locke, the family of Mary Margaret Lovell, Avanel McMean, Barbara McNeese, Shirley Napier, the family of Peggy Rector, of Charles Riddle, of Theresa Schaus, and of Mike Sutherland. We also have these other families we want to keep in our prayers. We want to remember the family of Bert Anderson, the brother of Andrea Marshall, of Cameron Anderson, the grandson of Reba Anderson, of Gary Beard, the grandfather of Nate, Nolan, Neely, and Nora Kate Butt, and Nina Mae Ross, and the brother-in-law of Jim and Terry Baker, and Aubrey and Sherry Baker, the family of Jim Combs, the father of Rick Combs, of Jim Criswell, a former Graymere member, friend of Danny and Janice Mosier, of Henry Duggar, father of Denise Tullis, the grandfather of Cameron and Colton Tullis. We also want to remember the family of Mitchell Foulkes, father of Dwayne Foulkes, of Myrna Gammon, Mary Alice Malone's sister-in-law, of Gail Grissom, sister of Eddie Harris, of Nancy and Ralph Hammett, the sister and brother-in-law to Cherry Wiley, of Connor Huckabee, the grandson of Joe and Irene Huckabee, a nephew of Connie Bedwell, of Wendell Hughes, son of Ruth Hughes' son, or son of Ruth Hughes, of Kenneth McClure, Ruth Hughes' son-in-law, of Marguerite Porter, mother of Fred Porter, of Doris Pritchett, the sister-in-law of Jerry Pritchett, of John Pugh, a former member of this church family, father of Beau Pugh, of Brian Riddle, the brother of Roger Riddle, Joyce Neal Robison, the father of Mary Swindle, of Marjorie Hardison Sedge, the sister of Shelby Yates, of Lady McNeese Sellers, aunt of Sheila Alexander and Donna Thompson, of Chester Tullis, the father of Chris Tullis and grandfather of Cameron and Colton Tullis, and of Tommy Ruth Workman, the aunt of Judy Pritchett. Again, we know there are others that have experienced loss. These are folks we want to remember specifically, these families and these individuals, in a time of prayer as we reflect on what it means to grieve, but to grieve as those who have hope. There is a time for us to grieve together, but what do we do in the midst of that grief? Well, as Steve put it so well in that prayer, we understand that grief is connected to hope. There's not just a time for grief, but there's a reason for hope. And that's what Paul's telling the church at Thessalonica, that that's because they're awaiting that second coming, that they can have hope. Listen to the language that's used when he describes those who are dead. He describes those who have fallen asleep. I don't think he's meaning here to indicate that there's some sort of an unconscious state, that our soul isn't conscious anymore once we pass from this life. I think other passages of Scripture shed light into what happens when we go to be with the Lord and the consciousness that we have. I think the term sleep is used here the same way that it's used other places in the New Testament to indicate the temporary nature of physical death. More than once, when Jesus was going to raise someone from the dead, he referred to them as having fallen asleep. Whether they had only been dead for a little while, as the case of a young girl he was going to raise from the dead, or whether it had been days, as in the case of his friend Lazarus, the amount of time didn't change the temporary nature of death in the eyes of Jesus. And even the amount of time that we experience death here on earth is not a barrier to the power of Christ. One of the things that's tough about grieving loss is it feels so permanent. It feels permanent because in our human bodies, in our human minds, this is all we've known. But there's a reminder all through Scripture that we have hope beyond this physical, temporary life. Now, this is different than the way a lot of people in the ancient world viewed death. Historians have commented that one common epitaph during this time was, "I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." Now, that's pretty bleak to put on someone's epitaph, isn't it? As if this life didn't matter. But Christians had a message that was exactly the opposite of that. The polar opposite of that hopelessness was hope in Christ. And Paul paints a picture here of Jesus coming. It's not a private rapture where certain people are called up and others. This is what happens when the Lord returns, when there's the shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, and those who have fallen asleep, as he put it, in Christ, will be included with all of those who remain alive and have followed Christ. We'll all be together. Paul is saying there's no need to grieve as those who don't have hope for the people that you've lost, because Scripture gives us hope for a time when we'll all be together, all who are in Christ. Those words can bring comfort. It might not be immediate. You know, sometimes we can read through a psalm of lament, and we can read just a few verses of deep lament, and then we only have to scan down a few more verses until we get to words of praise. That's how psalms of lament typically end. They end from a plea to God, and they start there, and they go to praise of God. Well, in our lives, that's the direction we're moving. But sometimes it takes us longer than a few verses to get to that positive hope in God. Sometimes we really wrestle, we really struggle, and God is with us through the struggle. What we have in Scripture is a vision of the future. And that vision of the future can sustain us, can give us hope, even in grief. I've been interested in this interview that took place between Jim Collins, who's a well-known author in leadership, and Admiral Jim Stockdale, who served in the Navy for 37 years, and for 8 years of that time was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. He was tortured multiple times. He spent times in leg irons, years in solitary confinement, but he instituted this elaborate system of communication with other people who were prisoners so they could talk to each other. And when he was interviewed by Jim Collins and all those bleak circumstances were laid out before him, he asked Stockwell, "How did you deal with such a depressing circumstance? What did you do in the middle of this overwhelming challenge?" His answer, I thought, was interesting. He said, "I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade." I can't imagine what he experienced there. I doubt that any of us could fully picture that, although all of us face our own challenges. But I think we can all relate to what he said, "I never lost faith in the end of the story." That's why we have hope, because we know the end of the story. And there might be times in the middle of grief when we just have to remind ourselves, "I know how this ends." And that's why so many of these songs we sing that deal with grief and deal with hurt are so important, because they also remind us of the end of the story. When Paul would write to another church of Christians who had questions about what happens in life after this one, he would write these words to the church at Corinth, celebrating Jesus' victory over death by saying, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" At first, that phrase sounds strange to us because we know what it's like to experience the sting of grief or the sting of death. But Paul goes on in that passage to say the sting of death is sin. We feel the sting of grief and pain. We feel the hurt. But what Paul is saying here and what we've been reminded of this morning is that the power of death, of separation from God, is when sin separates us from God. But when you have a sacrifice that has overcome sin, you have a sacrifice that has overcome death. Death is no longer that barrier that will separate us. But in Christ, we know we have hope. We can have faith in the end of the story. And so I think if we were reflecting on 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning, and I could leave one thought with us, it would be not to lose faith in the end of the story. That death, the ultimate sting of death is sin, and that has been overcome through Jesus. Our choice is, do we want to allow Jesus to be in control of our lives? If you're here this morning and you need the kind of deliverance from sin that can only be found in Jesus, this is a wonderful opportunity for you to put Christ on in baptism, to become part of that spiritual family that seeks in life, though we're not perfect, to walk in the light as He is in the light, to have fellowship with each other, and to know that we can have forgiveness of sins. It may be that you're in the middle of a time of lament yourself, that it's been hard for you to remember the end of the story, and you need encouragement, and you need prayers, and there's a way that we can help you, and a way that we could minister to you. There is a time for grief, and there's a reason for hope. Let's all be reminded of the hope we have in Christ this morning. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.